Well, amen. This morning, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 12. Psalm 12, if you're using one of the Bibles on the chairs, there's a Bible around you. That will be on page 304 in those Bibles, 304. As we are spending a handful of weeks here walking through some Psalms, before we are, the next book that we're going to be going through is going to be the book of 1 Timothy. Here in a few weeks, we'll start that. But right now, we're walking through some Psalms together. And one of the things we always see in the Psalms is how they give us a voice in our everyday, right? And today, we see a call for help. Now, I don't know how you guys feel about having to call someone for help. All right? I'm very slow to do it. I'm terrible at it, right? I'm try to do it myself, try to do it on my own, try to figure it out. And when I do, like sometimes, like some calls for help are worse than others, right? Some are like desperate, like life on the line, and some are just embarrassing. You ever had to call for help in an embarrassing way? I can think about so many of those. Some of you guys are like, what's it like to be embarrassed? I don't want to get embarrassed by anything, and I envy you because I do, okay? But probably one of the worst calls for help I can think of, there's lots, but I remember a handful of years ago when we were still living in Oklahoma, and we're driving back home from like Oklahoma City. It was like an hour from our house. We're on the interstate. And the car just starts going because there's zero gas in the tank, right? And it was one of those where I never even noticed in that particular car, the little orange light, the way I sat with the steering wheel was like behind the steering wheel. I couldn't see it. And it so it's the car's fault. It was all the car's fault. It didn't chime or anything. So I totally blame the car. But so we had to pull onto the shoulder, call for help. I was a youth pastor at the time. Ended up, the town we were next to, one of our students like works in, and we ended up calling like this teenage girl, see if she knew someone in town there, and she with her like boss came and on the service road and hiked up the hill and got us gas. And meanwhile, I'm like, here's my man card, right? You know, that's how I feel by that. We can think about having to call for help because it demonstrates that there is something that we can't do on our own. It's demonstrating that we have a weakness, that we have a dependence on someone or something else. As we read this Psalm 12 today, we're going to see that it is a call for help. It is a cry for the Lord's help, as we see David here calling out to God. So let's read together Psalm 12, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Help, Lord, for no faithful one remains. The loyal have disappeared from the human race. They lie to one another. They speak with flattering lips and deceptive hearts. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks boastfully. They say, through our tongues we have power. Our lips are our own. Who can be our master? Because of the devastation of the needy and the groaning of the poor, I will now rise up, says the Lord. I will provide safety for the one who longs for it. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in an earthen furnace, purified seven times. You, Lord, will guard us. You will protect us from this generation forever. The wicked prowl all around, and what is worthless is exalted by the human race." As we see the psalm here, and as we see a cry for help, we see a desperate situation. What we're going to notice today, I hope we can each walk away encouraged in as believers in the Lord Jesus, is that we must call out to the one who hears and answers, that God hears us and answers us. So the first part of that is that we have to call for help. We have to call out like David does right here in verse 1. He says, help, Lord. Help, Lord. Lord, the word being used there is Yahweh. It's a personal, relational, covenantal name of God. He's saying, help, Lord. Help, my God. Help, God that I know personally. You are the source of my help. And he says, for no one faithful remains. The loyal have disappeared from the human race. He feels like the whole world's against him. He says, no one faithful remains. Does this mean there's absolutely zero faithful people other than him in the world? No. He's exaggerating, using some hyperbole here, right? It's like, man, if I've messed up and my wife is helping me to see that I've messed up, and one of us, if she says like, oh, you never do this or you always do this, I'm like, I dig in. I can't see what I just screwed up on anymore. All I see is, no, there's this one time I did that right, right? So David here, he's not saying, hey, there's absolutely zero, but he's saying my heart feels like there is no one that worships Yahweh. There is no one who loves the Lord my God, who does what is right in his eyes. And we can feel those ways at times, right? We can feel at times where it feels like the weight of everything around us is pressing in, and it feels like it is all just darkness and despair and discouragement. David's expressing that here. It's a world where he feels like no one can be trusted. He says in verse 2, talking about those around him, he says, they lie to one another. They speak with flattering lips and deceptive hearts. So everyone is just doing what serves self. Notice they're not just lying to the righteous, they're lying to each other. They can't even trust each other. Verse 3, he calls on the Lord again. He says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks boastfully. So far we've seen David calls for help. Then he expresses his complaint before the Lord. And when I say complaint, I don't mean that in a whiny, like, improper way. He's taking his struggle, his complaint here to God. Now he's calling on the Lord to act. He's calling on God to act in a way that is in according with what God does. He's calling on God to cut off what is unrighteous, what is evil and wicked and is against God. And then he's going to go back in verse 4 to speaking of verse 4 there where he says, they say, through our tongues we have power and our lips are our own. Who can be our master? Now we're really getting at the heart of the sin here. Okay, David's calling on the Lord to cut this off, and now we see like that they're saying through their lips they can be their own master. They can say, who can control me? Through our tongues we have power. They're in rebellion against their Creator. They're seeking to be mastered by no God, but to be their own master. From the very beginning of humanity, men and women, boys and girls have tried to be their own master. It's the sin of Adam and Eve. It's the sin that each of us have either been forgiven of by the cross of Christ or stand condemned by today, a rebellion against a holy God. It's the sin of those who live as if there is no God. James chapter 3 speaks about the power of the tongue in verses 4 through 6, where it says, consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire, the tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. The tongue is compared to the rudder of a large ship, a small device that directs the path of a very large vessel. Of course, the tongue does nothing on its own power. The tongue's not autonomous. It's not in control. It says there in James 3:4 that that rudder is directed wherever the will of the pilot directs it. So what is the pilot that is directing our tongue? It's our heart. The condition of our heart directs the tongue. So David is describing the condition of those around him, and they lie to each other, they speak with flattering lips, and notice it says in verse 2, and deceptive hearts. Their hearts are against God. Their hearts are in rebellion against their Creator, and the tongue is reflecting that. Their heart is directing the tongue to do so. So, the way for Christians to controlling our tongues, as I read from James, James is speaking to believers here on the power of our tongues and controlling them. So for believers, the path to having a tongue that is controlled and is working it for righteousness is through the heart. To have our hearts set on God, to have our hearts, our mouths, reflecting what Christ has done in our hearts, how He has made us new, reflecting His truths and His word and what is made precious to us because of Christ. So, consequently, our boasting becomes about Jesus. Our boasting is not in self. Our boasting is not in rebellion against God. It's in submission and dependence to God. So we've got to call on help. We've got to come to the Lord in dependence here. So as we see in verses 1 through 4, David calls for help. He comes before the Lord and states the case and the desperation he feels about the wickedness that seems to be everywhere around him. The second thing we see here, we see in verse 5. After we've called for help, listen for the answer. Listen for the answer. So, I don't know, we're all different ages in here, but maybe you remember different parts of this. But I remember when I was in high school, back in the 1900s, it's both centuries, okay? It was the golden age of the advent of cell phones in that now everyone was starting to have one, right? And so I had this really cool brick that looked like a candy bar. It was this Nokia, and you could play Snake on it. And you could pay money to buy ringtones that almost sounded like a song. But they weren't real music. They were like just little tones, like trying to emulate the song. And then you could sit in a room of all your friends and hear all these obnoxious sounds going off, right? And you listen to this, and you listen for your ringtone, and you could have different ringtones for different people because, of course, why not? And you listen for that and respond to that. And it's so funny because, like, now, like, my phone, I don't want my phone to make any sound. It's like always on silent. I don't even want the little key taps and any of the noises, right? Well, you think about this, how often we're listening for things around us. And we'll come back to that illustration a little bit more in a moment. But as David is calling to the Lord for help, he's not just venting. Prayer is not venting to a wall. Prayer is not just getting everything off our chest. Prayer is communication with our Lord. Prayer is talking to God, our Creator, to Jesus, our Redeemer, through the Holy Spirit, and communicating with Him. And in communication, it's not just one person talking and never hearing back. In prayer, as we talk to the Lord, He answers and speaks back to us. Now, I'm not saying that this is an audible voice that we're going to hear come over the speaker in our car. What I am saying is that He speaks to us in the primary ways that believers today, since Jesus has lived and died and rose again and ascended back to heaven, and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has come. The primary ways He speaks to us today are through His written word, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. And it's often the Holy Spirit guiding us to the truths of His word and helping us to understand those and apply those to our lives. So we listen for the answer. Notice what happens in verse 5. In the middle of that verse, we see this phrase, says the Lord. Now, we'll get to what He said here in just a moment, but the Lord responds. So far in the Psalms, this is the first direct response that we have recorded here in one of the Psalms, where God literally speaks in response. We have His direct words coming back to Him. And makes me think, do we ever speak or do we ever pray not expecting an answer? There's a problem that's long plagued. Primarily the men among us, okay? It's probably not exclusively men. But the men among us, we often have a problem where if we hear someone stating us, venting, expressing a problem that is going on in their life, and we see a simple solution, we're like, hey, why are we sitting here whining about this? Let's just fix it. And if the other person happens to be a significant female in your life, a lot of times apparently they don't want it fixed, they just want you to listen, right? And maybe sometimes we pray thinking that we're just getting it off our chest. And we think that no one hears. But the Lord listens. He hears our prayer. And there is always an answer. We don't always know in that moment. We don't always see it directly. But even when we aren't able to connect exactly how the Lord answered that, He is hearing and responding and working for His glory, which means oftentimes His answer doesn't reflect our heart's desire in that moment, because we don't understand the complete picture of His sovereign will, of what He is doing in us and around us, of what is most honoring to Him. But He always listens. So here's what the Lord says. First thing He says at the beginning of verse 5 is, because of the devastation of the needy and the groaning of the poor. Reminds me of Jesus' words in Matthew 5, verse 3. It's the first thing He says in the Sermon on the Mount, which is the longest recorded teaching of Jesus we have in the Gospels. The first thing He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. As Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount, He's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. The rich in spirit cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're not talking about what you own or don't own here. We're talking about the spirit. David here at the beginning of this psalm has expressed the condition of those who believe they are rich in spirit, believe they have power on their own, they can live independence and in control of their own lives. The poor in spirit are like David, who has great possessions. He's king. He's in great power, right? And he's coming and he's expressing a poorness of spirit, a dependence on another. It's not about how much you own. It's about the condition of your heart. So what the Lord says he will do, he says he will do it for those who are needy and poor, who come before him in the state that in this state they can inherit the kingdom of God. What he says he will do at the end of verse 5 is he will rise up, says, I will provide safety for the one who longs for it. We see similar words in Isaiah 33 verse 10, where it says, now I will rise up, says the Lord. Now I will lift myself up. Now I will be exalted. Isaiah is full of prophecy pointing towards the Messiah, Jesus, who is coming. So as we see the similarity of language from Psalm 12 to Isaiah 33, as we're thinking about prophecy throughout the Old Testament that is pointing us towards Jesus, and we see words like, I will rise up, I will lift myself up, I will be exalted. Maybe your heart's starting to be directed towards Jesus and the cross. Towards Jesus who comes in a way, as Philippians 2 tells us, not to be served, but to serve. He comes not in a place of honor, but a place of humility. He comes poor in spirit, comes living a perfect life so that he can be exalted, he can be lifted up, not to a king's throne here on earth, but to a sinner's and criminal's cross, bearing the weight and the penalty of our sins. So if you long for safety, the gospel of Jesus is your safety. God has answered your cry for help with Jesus, the only Son. So when the Lord says, I will provide safety for the one who longs for it, that comes through Jesus. It comes through Jesus, through which we have the redemption, forgiveness of our sins. Think about someone who's in need of rescue. Think about different scenarios. Maybe we've seen a video of someone who's trapped in a window of a tall building with fire below. And you see this dramatic attention of, will they survive? Will they be rescued? Maybe you've seen like a swift water rescue. We see those, it seems like, often like every year, like when the snowpack starts to melt off, right? And we see some type of water rescue, and it's like, will this person make it, or will they be swept away? The state that each of us, everyone walking on the face of the earth today, the state that we either still are in or were once in is far more desperate than any of those rescue situations we can imagine. It's a state of eternal life or eternal death. And apart from Jesus, apart from finding safety, finding rescue, by longing for it in God and through the gospel of Jesus, through the forgiveness of our sins, all by his grace, not by our works. Apart from that, we're dead in our sin. We're destined for eternal torment, for hell. It's only by Jesus that we find rescue, that we find safety. So as David's calling for help here, as he's expressing the state of the wickedness around him, as he's listening to the Lord's answer, he's listening to the truth of his redemption. He's listening, as we should, like our life depends on it, right? If you're in Christ, your redemption, your salvation is secured. You've been made new in him. And we listen like this is our very lifeline, because it is. So if his word, the Bible, is true and authoritative, We dig in. We get to know it. We listen to it. We pray it. We turn to it in our times of great joy and great desperation. And all of that leads us to the third thing we see here today, is that we should cherish God's word. Cherish God's word. In this psalm, we see two types of speech contrasted. In verses 2 through 4, we saw the words of the wicked. And here in verse 6, after the Lord has spoken, we see the words about the words of the Lord. It says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in an earthen furnace, purified seven times. So we've seen the wicked, evil words in rebellion against God. And then we see this truth that God's words are pure. Now, here as David writes that in verse 6, he uses this analogy. He says, like silver refined. Okay? It's key that we pick up the word like, because while this is similar, it's not the same. Because God's words have always been pure, 100% perfectly pure. They never needed to be refined or purified. They were perfect. And it's important for us to see that, because when it says the words of the Lord here are pure words, and just as we saw with him saying, I will now rise up, and we're seeing that that's pointing us towards Jesus. The words of the Lord being pure is also pointing us towards the fact that we know that Jesus is the Word. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We cherish God's word. We cherish Jesus. We cherish the Bible because it is pure. If we're going to live like that, though, like, 99% pure will not cut it. If we have room in our belief about the authority of the Bible, about the perfection and divinity of Jesus our Lord, if we have any room, any fraction of a percent of wavering on that, then this cannot be our life, our dependence, who we worship. If we believe it's pure and completely true, we will cherish it. If we believe there's any slightest of imperfection, we will distort it to our will. We will change it. We see this all around us. We see Christian denominations that were once deeply rooted in God's word, that over decades and centuries allowed little bits of changing the written word of God to suit the times, that are now fully given to a gospel that is totally different than the one true gospel, that is totally different than the teachings that are authoritative of Scripture. We must cherish his word. We must cherish the word, Jesus, the eternal Son of God. You see, you know, I talked about the phone earlier and talked about the ringtones and how now it's always on silent. And the fact that it's always on silent might not be necessarily a good thing. I'm certainly a lot more attached to that silly little device now than I was 25 years ago. And so it can be on silent because there's no risk of missing anything because it's always very close by, right? And while that is oftentimes a problem that has to be aided and broken in many ways, let's take that positively as we think about how we relate to the Word of God. If we cherish God's Word, we're growing in knowledge of it, we're meditating on it, we're praying the truths that we find in it, we're learning more of it, we're turning to it often, it's close by. When our heart becomes overwhelmed with the struggles around us, it's close by. It's in our heart. It's, hey, have it physically close too. But as we're growing in that, it's filling us up. It's becoming so overflowing in our hearts and our minds that we can't miss those truths. That when we're calling before God for help, we are hearing His answer because we're cherishing His Word, because we're tapping into that source of security and of safety and of eternal life. So the words of the Lord should be understood here, as we said a moment ago, as the Bible, as Jesus the Word. And as we said, they don't need to be refined, but He does help us to see. Part of what He's helping us to see here in connecting this is to silver that does have to be refined in this furnace. We see elsewhere, we see places like 1 Peter 6 and 7, where as Christians, we will endure a refining, a sanctification process, as He is making us more and more reflective of Him. And in 1 Peter 1, 6, and 7, it says, "You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Through the trials, we're being refined. We're being refined by our perfectly pure Lord, whose will is perfect. We can trust Him. We can trust His refining hand. You know, he uses a phrase here. It says, like silver refined in an earthen furnace. We think about our earthly life, these trials that we face, and is kind of a globe-sized earthen furnace, right? Since I keep reflecting back on the good old days, I remember as a child, even further back in elementary school, the playground. Now they've tried to make the playground safe. It didn't seem like they ever thought about that back then, okay? Every surface on our playground was shiny silver metal, and the slide was 12 feet tall with no rails or anything. And it felt like the surface of the sun, right? So I thought about earthen furnace on earth, and I thought about the metal slide at Almore West Elementary School and how much of my flesh it was still there until that thing was dismantled. While we're being refined, we're looking to and cherishing God's perfectly pure Word from the middle of the furnace. Trusting Him, trusting His goodness. We do so knowing that this isn't all there is, that this world, this earthly life, is not our home. Our home is in heaven, in His perfect glory, and it lasts for all eternity. The fourth and final thing we see here is that we pray like there's truth. Oh, the lights go out. If someone moves around, they'll come back on. We pray like there is truth. We saw the earlier cry from verse 1 calling for help. And now we see him calling and praying for deliverance once again. It says, verse 7, "You, Lord, will guard us. You will protect us from this generation forever. The wicked prowl all around, and what is worthless is exalted by the human race." Do you notice like a little more boldness in the prayer of verse 7 from verse 1? Verse 1, he says, "Help, Lord, no faithful one remains." The "no faithful one remains," the wickedness of the human race, that's restated in verse 8. The circumstances actually haven't changed. But where he was just saying, "Help, Lord," now in verse 7, he's saying, "You, Lord, will guard us. You will protect us from this generation forever." He has a confident assurance in God's hand and God's work here. He has a bold confidence here in his prayer. So what's happened along the way? Well, he's listened to the Lord, and he's meditated on the purity of the word of the Lord, and now his prayer is boldly assured in the truth of how God acts. His prayer is according with God's good character, of God's justice. While the external problems we face will never entirely go away in this lifetime, they'll change. They'll feel more intense in some seasons than others, but they're always going to be there. But our prayers should grow in the assurance and confidence and worship that we express to God as we bring those concerns to Him, as we express to Him the pain and the agony we're dealing with in our daily life. We do it knowing His faithfulness. We do it walking as believers, walking in the furnace, being refined, being made more and more sanctified into His image. And as more and more of that's happening, we have more confidence that what He says in His word is true and faithful for all time. We have more and more to depend on, to look back and see how He has always been faithful. So the answer isn't that we stop calling for help. It's that we call for help all the more. And we do so not as one wavering before a powerful king, not knowing if he will take pity and mercy on us, but as one coming before the all-powerful God of the universe, the King of the universe, and coming before Him knowing that He will absolutely hear our prayers and He will answer them according to His character. So, never stop praying. Never stop growing in His Word. Never stop taking the concerns of today to the Lord and calling on Him for help, living in total dependence on Him. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for giving us a voice. Lord, thank you for allowing us to not just know you as our Lord, as our Savior, which is the greatest gift we have ever received, but also to have the Bible, to have your words, your truths written to us that we can know and cherish and listen to, that we can pray, that we can use as a voice like this psalm today, a voice to our prayers, a way to call on the Lord in our times of concern. Lord, we depend on you. Lord, if there's any of us sitting here or listening to this who are living in dependence on self. They're living in rebellion against you apart from your gospel. Lord God, will you show them right now by your Spirit that if that rebellion against you will only lead to death and torment and hell. Lord, will you convict them of their sins and show them that forgiveness is possible in Jesus our Lord? Lord, for those of us who know the good gift of your salvation, let us cherish your word, let us listen to your answer, and let us never stop praying and calling on you for help. You are the one who answers, and we trust in you. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.